Hello, everybody. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll squeeze every drop of juice out of these 45 minutes that we can. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for your love that just surrounds us. I'm appreciative this morning for your word as I read it in my one-year Bible. What you said to Daniel and how you called him like beloved and especially loved. And I want to hear those same words from you, and I know it's true. Thank you that you especially love each one of us. And we're just here to try to love you back by focusing in on the truth of your word and to see you and come to know you better through your word. Holy Spirit, you take the reins this morning. Have your way. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I don't know if everybody's been here the last couple of Sundays, but I just want to do a quick recap. Today we're going to be jumping into a hot topic called the inerrancy of Scripture, and that's just the debate on does the Bible have mistakes in it or not, and what have people said about that. But before we do, let me just say this, that on the first Sunday we talked about why are we here on the planet. God made us. Why did he make us? He made us to glorify him and to enjoy him. And what I put out there was the way that we glorify him is that we love him. And how do we enjoy him? We experience his love for us. And how can you love somebody that you don't know? Well, it's really hard. And God knew that. And so he went out of his way to try to show himself to us and what he was like. And he's done that through the creation. It's called general revelation. He's done that through Scripture. And then in the Scripture, we see Jesus, who's the ultimate revelation of who the Father is. So he's gone out of his way to try to show us who he is, and hopefully to achieve that point of it helping us to know him so we can love him better. And then we talked about inspiration that first Sunday, about the different ideas about how God spoke to the original authors of Scripture and the different kind of levels that that could have happened at. And we kind of arrived at a point where we felt like it wasn't just like a machine. It wasn't just like in the old days they had a thing called a dictaphone that you know, the boss would talk into and the secretary would just type it out word for word. But that he used the personalities of the authors of Scripture. And you can see that come through when you pick up the book of John, and when you pick up the writings of Paul, you can see differences there. But it was all part of God's plan, and he used those writers, but it is word for word, his words. So then we've talked about inspiration. Then we spent last week talking about how God's word has come faithfully and trustworthily come down to us, and talked about the very careful work that those scribes did and copyists did as they were going from one copy to another. We talked about the numbers of copies that we have compared to some of the Greek philosophers and things like that. And at the end of that discussion last week, I was really encouraged just to feel like what we have in our hands when we pick it up is so has been carefully passed down so carefully that I can really place a lot of confidence that what I'm looking at is what the original authors wrote down. Now, we don't have the originals, but we have copies from very close after that time, and we have thousands of them. So finally today, we're coming around to this topic of inerrancy. Is the Bible without error? And it would be easy for us to just, you know, here we all are, believers. It would be easy for me to look at you and say, The Bible has no mistakes, has no errors. Just dogmatically say that to you, and you'd all just look at me and say, okay, Ed, whatever you say, and we just move on. There's places that do that. I would rather take the time to kind of dig into this and take a look at it so that you have more of a real understanding of the issues and that you can defend the inerrancy of Scripture from a more intellectual and a more logical kind of apologetic standpoint. You can say, here's why I believe that the Bible is without error. Okay? So, biblical inerrancy. Lynn, are you ready? Can you roll on to the next slide? This is, let me get this up on my little iPad right here where I can read it. Let me read this to you off the screen. Inerrancy means that when all the facts are known, the Scriptures and their original autographs, that's the original manuscripts that we don't have anymore, but that the Scriptures in the originals and properly interpreted will be shown to be perfectly true in everything they affirm. This is a key word, in everything they affirm. There are things that the Scriptures speak to, and there are certain things that Scriptures don't speak to, and we've got to be careful to make sure that we are not misapplying. We're not trying to make Scripture say stuff that it's not saying. But to the things that it is addressing, that they are true and everything they affirm, the Scriptures, whether that has to do with doctrine or with morality or with the social, physical, or life sciences. Okay. I'm apologizing. Lynn tried to help me out this morning, and she made it better. But you know how when on your computer you're setting your font size? And like you had to write a 5-page paper back in high school. When I did it, I wrote with like big letters like this. So, you know. Now on your computer, you know, you can set a size 48 font and have 5 pages, you know, with about 2 sentences. Well, anyway, this font right here, I'm not sure. It looks like it's about a font size 3, you know, and Norm was 11 or 12. But for those of you who have a magnifying glass at home and want to take this and look at it, I'm just going to hit the high points off of this, okay? And it kind of goes along with, we walked through 5 levels of inspiration, of understandings of like, at what level do we have inspiration? This shows about 6. Are you looking for a copy of this? Ava's got it. Do you still have any? Okay, Nolan's got one for you. All right, so this little chart is like that. It's going to show levels of people's understanding of inerrancy. So the first one at the top, the inerrancy index over here in this column, says inerrancy is affirmed dogmatically. And that was a little joke I made. I'm just standing up here telling you the Bible is without error, you know, it's not take it or leave. It's just like you'd have to take it on my word. And that is the stereotype of American fundamentalist, that they just declared the Bible had no mistakes, and if you were just supposed to believe that. Where we are as a church, yes. Somebody said something.
That last statement.
Inerrancy affirmed dogmatically is just that the people in the church, the pastor would say, the Bible has no mistakes, and they were just expected to accept that based on his word, just dogmatically, without having any other reason to believe that. Does that make sense? Just to accept it on someone's word.
Well, if we believe that the Bible is God-inspired.
Yeah. Yeah.
In the Scriptures, it talks about the message of the Bible.
Yes.
Is to the heart.
Yeah.
And
Right.
All of them are the same story.
Uh-huh.
The same, but told by different authors.
Yes.
Using different words, but the meaning is still the same.
Absolutely.
It's a repetitious, mm-hmm. you might say, but I may understand it one way. I talk different than you. And so that's the way they did. That's my perception.
And yes.
But the message is the same, and the message from God inspired mm-hmm. the Bible is to the heart.
Yeah.
And Scripture talks about the heart of man leads to your understanding. It's where your heart is.
Right. I'm glad you mentioned that. We're going to hit on that in the next couple of slides. Let me finish walking through this. But it's like if I looked at you and I said, the moon is made of green cheese. All right? If you believe that, then you're just accepting my word for it. And that's this first position. If I just looked at you and said, the Bible has no mistakes. And you just said, oh, well, Ed said it, so I believe him. You know, well, if I'm telling you the truth, that's one thing. What if I'm just lying to you? You don't know, but that's not a very solid foundation to believe something just because Ed told it to you. Most of the time it is, but, you know, not every time. But take a look at the second point. And like I said, this is where I would say we want to be coming from as a church. That the inerrancy is affirmed, but it's also defended. And that's what I'm doing this morning. I'm taking time to defend why we believe the Bible is without error. This was the early Princeton theology back in the first century. A.A. Hodge, B.B. Warfield, famous Bible scholars, theologians. And also this thing called the Chicago Statement on Biblical Inerrancy. And Lynn, can you push ahead? I've got a slide here that talks about this Chicago Statement on Biblical Inerrancy. And there came a time back in 1978 when the Bible-believing churches were under such attack on this issue, like the Bible's full of mistakes, that the Bible-believing churches and some of the best biblical scholars in the country and in the world came together at this big convention in Chicago to hammer out a statement that says, we as evangelical believers, here's what we come together as a body, and here's what we have to say about inerrancy. And it says it was produced at an international summit conference of evangelical leaders in 78. It was signed by nearly 300 noted evangelical leaders, so it's not just one denomination or another. It's considered to be the first systematically comprehensive, broadly based, scholarly, creed-like statement on the inspiration and authority of Scripture in the history of the church. Before, people just assumed that the Bible was without mistakes, and so they didn't have to defend it. But in the 60s and 70s, there became more and more of an attack against against the inerrancy. And so the church responded by gathering all their best Bible scholars together and making this statement. And I would invite you, if you go online, you can look up this, the Chicago Statement of Biblical Inerrancy, several pages long, and it just lays out step by step how Bible-believing Christians, what we affirm and what we have to say about this issue of inerrancy. Okay. The next box down says the inerrancy is affirmed, but it's not defended, as a doctrine, it's not challenged. And if you'll notice, that was a position of the early church and the medieval church. The early believers in the church in the Middle Age just said this is God's word, and it wasn't challenged. People said, yeah, it's God's word, so there didn't have to be a defense for it. The fourth one down just says the inerrancy is limited and it's downplayed. And this you would find in British and Australian evangelicals where they don't really, don't go there very much and don't talk too much about inerrancy. The next one down is says inerrancy is denied, but it's concealed. And this is a thing that is happening more and more around us all the time. There's a good book that we're walking through with our life group called Another Gospel? And it's talking about the growth of the progressive church in America. And really, it's just heresy. And one of the big heresies of that movement is that the Bible has mistakes in it. And so just to be aware of that, it's good that we're talking about this today in our position. So it's happening. There are people that will pick up a Bible in these progressive churches, and they kind of go through and pick and choose. Well, this is like, yeah, this is God, and this part over here, like what it's saying about homosexuals, well, we can't agree with that. So that can't be inspired, okay? And then the last one is just inerrancy is denied and it's attacked. And that would just be atheists and et cetera, you know, the people who just say, no, the Bible's full of mistakes, and they come after the scriptures. So, Lynn, can you pass on to the next slide? Okay. This is, I think Jim was kind of starting to hit on this, but I have several slides here that I want to take a look at. And this first one is that the Bible itself claims to be perfect. It says, and the words of the Lord are flawless. How's that for inerrant? And they're like silver, refined in a furnace of clay, purified seven times. Find that in Psalm 12. In Psalm 19, here's a famous line, the law of the Lord is perfect. And then in Proverbs, every word of God is pure. And then, has anybody ever heard of this memory verse that we're working on? John 17:17. John 17:17. Ready? One, two, three, go.
Your word is truth.
Or thy word is truth. Your word is truth. Gold stars to everybody who remember the memory verse. All the rest of you Alzheimer's patients, it's all right. We'll keep working on it, okay? All right. Look at this slide. Where I was talking about progressive Christians who kind of pick and choose, like this stuff on homosexuality, that's out of date, so that can't be from God. But over here where it talks about God is love, you know, yeah, we want to really dig into that one, take that one. Well, look at this slide. It says the Bible stands or falls as a whole. Okay? We got to take it all or nothing. This says, if a major newspaper were routinely discovered to contain errors, it would be quickly discredited, right? Because if you start finding a mistake here, and a mistake there, a mistake there, then can you trust anything else that it's saying? In the debate that was held recently between the presidential candidates, you know, they talk about these people who are fact checkers, right? They're fact checking things. That's a phrase that is kind of becoming more popular these days. Well, if you started to fact check the Bible and you found a few holes in the facts, then you'd kind of go, well, you know, can I really believe any of this, right? So we believe that the whole Bible is inerrant, without error, and that we can't kind of go through and pick and choose, well, that's got a mistake, but this is okay. No, we believe it stands or falls as a whole. Yes?
If you deny that, if you kind of have that mentality about the Bible, it kind of takes the power down to very low about any ability to convict your heart of hard things.
Yes.
Or to really offer you comfort in hard times, because you're always doubting, well, is this really what I assume it is?
Yeah. When I was going to seminary, Mary, they had an interesting phrase about how we look at the Bible and how we look at culture. And they talked about like a magnifying glass, the lens of a magnifying glass. And it says, these days it seems like the world looks at the Bible through the lens of our culture. Okay? So if our culture is saying this issue of homosexuality, if they're saying that's okay, then we're looking at the Bible going, well, there's something wrong with the Bible. Whereas in reality, we need to switch that around, and we need to be looking at our culture through the lens of the Bible. Let the Bible tell us if the culture is okay or not. Not let the culture tell us if the Bible is okay or not, right? All right, I see some heads nodding there. We were in the Baptist church. Somebody say, amen, brother. Yeah. Amen. Okay. So if it was a newspaper, it'd be quickly discredited. In the same way, if the Bible is inaccurate when it speaks of geology, then why should its theology be trusted? It's either a trustworthy document or it's not. Okay? Next slide. The Bible is a reflection of its author. And I think, again, that's kind of coming back to something that Jim was talking about. All books are a reflection of their author. Does that make sense? I mean, the book of John, you can see his personality coming out there. The writings of Paul, you see his personality coming out. I wrote a book. It's this really dumb book about these crazy things I did when I was a kid. My personality comes out through that book. Okay, so all books are reflections of their author. So the Bible was written by God himself as he worked through the human authors in a process called inspiration. We've talked about that. And then here's this great verse from 2 Timothy that says, all scripture is God-breathed. Okay? Now, this is awful. Can you flip to the next one there, Lynn? Okay, I'm going to read this out loud to you. It says, we believe that the God who created the universe is capable of writing a book. You like that? The God who created the whole universe, do you think he could make a book?
Yeah.
All right. Amen, Brother Ed. Preach it. And the God who is perfect is capable of writing a perfect book. I'm just about ready to take up the offering here, you know. I keep saying these amens. All right. So the issue is not simply, does the Bible have a mistake? But here's the issue. Can God make a mistake? If the Bible contains factual errors, then God is not omniscient and he is capable of making errors himself. If the Bible contains misinformation, then God is not truthful, but instead a liar. If the Bible contains contradictions, then God is the author of confusion. In other words, if biblical inerrancy is not true, then God is not God. All right? Okay. Let's go to the next slide. This is a little slide that's kind of talking about that magnifying glass that I mentioned before about looking at culture or through the lens of the Word. The Bible judges us, not vice versa. Hebrews 4 says, for the word of God judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The word examines, the heart is being examined. To discount parts of the word for any reason is to reverse this process. Okay, Miss Lynn. So, this is the Bible's message must be taken as a whole. It's not a mixture of doctrine that we are free to select from. I don't know if you were here the first week. We talked about Thomas Jefferson has a version, his own version of the Bible. And he used a pair of scissors. And he went through a Bible and he just kind of clipped out parts that he, you know, kind of wasn't sure about. And he kind of got rid of them, and he kept the parts that he liked, right? So what this is saying is, that, no, we need to take it as a whole. Many people like the verses that say God loves them, but they dislike the verses that say God will judge sinners. We simply cannot pick and choose what we like about the Bible and throw the rest away. Okay, Lynn? This is the Bible is our only rule for faith and practice. If it's not reliable, then on what do we base our beliefs? When you think about how many people in this world who have rejected Scripture, you know, well then exactly what are they basing their beliefs on? I remember years ago, Debbie and I were teaching the high school Sunday school class down in the FLC, and one of the students began to kind of go off on this rant about how they were convinced that reincarnation was true. And, you know, I kind of, after a while, I had to kind of stop and say, you know what? Everyone's entitled to their opinion, right? I mean, everybody's got their opinions, but what do we base that opinion on? On what authority? I mean, you may be sincerely convinced that reincarnation is true, but where'd you get that? Why do you believe that?
The internet. Or Google.
All right. This says, Jesus asks for our trust, and that includes trust in what he says in his word. Do you remember when I think it was Peter that said these words, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. May we have the same trust in the Lord and in his words of life. Okay, Lynn. All right. I'm going to particularly address this next comment to all the teens that are here today, and we are glad you are here today. We really like having y'all with us. We love you guys, and it kind of takes the level of our class up a notch to have you here, so we're glad you're here. But I want to recommend a website. For the teenager, and really for everybody else. I often visit this site, and it's called gotquestions.org. Gotquestions.org. And so, like, if I see a couple of you taking down notes, maybe others of you could remember this, but it's just called gotquestions.org, and it's a wonderful website that's got thousands and thousands of brief little articles written on just about any topic that you could come up with. I mean, several of the things that I've looked at to prepare for this class came from that site. So that's just a resource that's out there, and you just type it in, and it'll come up, and it says, like, what question do you have? And like, what is the unforgivable sin, you know? Or, you know, if I commit suicide, will I automatically go to hell? Anyway, just anything you can think of, and they will have a brief, well-done little article in there. So this comes from, it's in blue. You can't see it very well, but it says gotquestions.org. There's a little quote from them, and here's what they say. None of what we have presented here should be taken as a rejection of true scholarship. Okay, so that idea about the moon is made of green cheese, and I just tell you that, and we don't mean to be dogmatic. I don't want you to accept what I'm saying just because I say it. But true scholarship, digging in and having a rational explanation for what you believe and why you believe it. So we're not rejecting true scholarship. Biblical inerrancy does not mean that we are to stop using our minds or accept what the Bible says blindly. We are commanded to study the Word. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us, study the Word. And those who search it out are commended. In Acts 17:11, they commend people who search the Word and study out the Word. But also, we recognize that there are difficult passages in the Bible. All right? So people that come up to you and they say, like, there's contradictions, or there's kind of thorny passages of the Bible. You don't want to dismiss them out of hand. You're going to say, yes, there are some kind of hard places to plow through there, as well as sincere disagreements over interpretation. I was having a conversation this morning with Jeff about the history of the church. There are Jesus-loving believers who are absolutely convinced of the inerrancy of Scripture, but for the last 2,000 years have debated back and forth different positions, different doctrinal positions, and both are supported by Scripture, right? I think at the end of the day, it's good to have a little humility to be able to say, you know what? I'm going to ask Jesus that question when I get there. I may not be able to have all the answers completely figured out. And I'm sorry, I think the evangelical church is guilty of, in their zeal, wanting to have everything all completely hammered out and have an answer for every single thing. But I'm just a human, and God is so much bigger than I am that I'll have to say, you know, this thing about how could Jesus have been 100% God and 100% human at the same time? I don't really get that, you know, but someday maybe I will, right? I mean, I have to say, there are some things that are kind of a mystery, and I try as hard as I can to understand it, but if I fail to grasp it 100%, it's just because God's that much bigger than I am, you know? If I could understand everything 100%, I would be a little bit worried. All right. We recognize that there are difficult passages of the Bible as well as sincere disagreements over interpretation. Our goal is to approach Scripture reverently and prayerfully, and when we find something we do not understand, we're going to pray harder, we're going to study more, and if the answer still eludes us, we'll humbly acknowledge our own limitations in the face of the perfect Word of God. My understanding might not be perfect, but God's Word is perfect. Okay. How are we doing on time? Great. Any feedback or remarks or thoughts or comments? Yeah, we're all right. Go ahead, Lynn.
I'd like to say that, and I don't want to choke on this. Being born again is everything. Jesus said you must be born again. So when we were hippies, I mean, we were really looking for truth. We were looking for peace and love, and some of us got into drugs, some of us died, some of us made it. But when I got saved at 20, I was looking and looking. That's the born again. And in fact, later on, I think maybe in the 80s, all those darn born again, because they had already pegged the modern church into just stiff, and we weren't like that.
Yeah.
And they didn't like that because we were free, because we knew Christ in the Word, and we researched and opened. Mm-hmm. So that's a big thing, you know. Unless you're born again, you're not going to even see it. And I mean, enter in or see it. You don't understand it. People pick up a Bible. Wow. In fact, let me tell you something real quick. My dad would get drunk, and he would put that Bible down on the floor and say, you want to read the dirtiest book ever written? What are you talking about? Well, because people can pick and pick. Well, look what happened here. Look, like you're sinless? Crazy. So I just praise God. I praise God for His Word. He's true, and He is the Word. And that's the main thing, being born again.
Amen.
Opens up the Scripture.
Yeah. Good. The potter and the clay. Like, is the clay going to fuck? Yeah.
And one other thing. When it comes to, we may not have all the answers.
Mm-hmm.
May never know all the answers. But if we worked on just what we know.
Yeah, right?
Then I think we would see some change.
That's a great word. Yes?
One of the most dangerous, wonderful organs we have in the human body is our brain.
Yeah.
And the devil, a while back, told Eve, if God.
Right. Mm-hmm.
In anybody, and we're so busy being intellectual and fast and all this other crapola, I'll say.
Yeah.
In our universities,
Yeah, right?
They had a sign up there. Now all the weeds have grown up over it, but you can't carry a Bible on there now. Our seminars and everything, our teaching, most of them, even in evangelical seminars and the Catholic, God can't have Jesus be born of a virgin.
Yeah, just can't handle that part. Right.
Know, I just don't believe that.
Picking and choosing.
And so when you get to studying and studying, anything you do in life, you know, I was working on a piece of machinery at the house the other day, and I'm thinking, well, but I was so full of doubt in my own abilities, it took me a couple of weeks to figure the thing out. But if we got something going on up here, makes us doubt anything in the world.
Mm-hmm.
We're gonna go the cheap, easy way route and just say, let's just check it over.
Yeah.
Check it over.
Yeah.
Because we don't want to have the faith.
Yeah.
We don't want to have faith that the Bible was true. But I've seen people leave this world and they cling to this faith in this Bible, and I've got a pretty good suspicion. And I don't have no doubt, but I believe they made it in. So. Mm-hmm. I throw that away because of a page over here that says this and says that. But if I keep reading long enough and studying enough, and also if you have the Holy Ghost, which is God in you, God said, let that one be the teacher.
Yeah.
He'll teach you all things.
Amen.
And you got all these people out there that write all these books and all this stuff, and they get on all this YouTube, BTube, and MyTube, and all that other stuff. It don't make a hill beans.
Yeah.
But your faith, and they people, you know, that have lived their life and maybe never had to have a Bible, but they have a faith, there is something bigger and better than that.
Amen.
You know?
Amen.
And they come to the realization, hey, I ain't the only one.
Right.
You know?
Right.
But if you put that seed of doubt in there, you know, and like over in India, you know, they, I don't know where they got their mess, but, you know, if they die and come back, like we were talking a while ago, if they're bad, if old uncle was bad, he comes back as a roach. But if grandma's pretty good, she's a cow. And these people, everybody that has rejected God all through history, check it out. You don't have to read the Bible. Check it out through history. All their civilizations have been a failure. They have all failed.
Yep.
Because they said, well, we don't need God. God's not in it. Yeah. Go to England now. England, most of them don't believe there is a God at all.
Yeah.
Australia's getting to be the same way. Mm-hmm. The United States, we're somewhere about
25
years ago.
On that slope.
Higher than what Rome was when Rome failed.
Yeah.
Rome was pretty well decadent. And now we're getting past that.
Yeah. Yep. Appreciate that. Yep. Somebody, yeah.
Well, I'm just going to put a little footnote that, you know, you have to look at the entirety of the Word of God. Scripture interprets Scripture.
Yes.
So that's why it's important to continue to study Scripture.
Yes.
And a couple of books that I really like, Josh McDowell had written a couple of books about evidence that demands a verdict. He was an atheist, set out to disprove the Bible, and in doing that, proved the Bible. And he wrote a volume two on it, and I heard him speak, and I mean, it's very powerful when you sit there and look at that. You got to, as a new Christian especially, make sure you read through and you understand, and it's inspired.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to show you, do cross-referencing. A lot of Bibles do it easy for you. You got it already cross-referenced.
Right.
And you can just do that study back and forth, but it interprets itself.
Yes, yes. There was a line in here. It was on the screen. I just want to say this again. Our goal is to approach Scripture reverently and prayerfully. And when we find something we don't understand, we just pray harder, study more. And if the answer still eludes us, we humbly acknowledge our own limitation in the face of the perfect Word of God. I just want to say this, because we've used this word dogmatically before, and I feel like a lot of young Christians have been damaged in churches that were very dogmatic, and they just said, you're not allowed to doubt anything that we say. You just have to take it on face value. And I would just say this. Here's two words, doubt, and then the other word is unbelief. And unbelief in the Bible is, there's no question, that's a sin. But if you're picking up God's word and you're looking at stuff and you don't really get it, or if you don't understand it, or if you have doubts, you know what? God is not intimidated by our doubts. He is truth. And he welcomes us to come to him with things that we're struggling with, things that we don't understand. You know, he just says, bring it. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid to bring your doubts to me. And I would like to think that as a body of Christians here, you know, if somebody came up to you and said, I've got questions. I don't understand some stuff. I'm struggling with this, that we could say, look, let's sit down together. Let's look through God's word. Let's do what Jeff was talking about. Let's look at other passages that may shed some light on this. But let's investigate together, dig into this, and let's see what God shows us. He wants to teach us. He wants us to understand. Look at all that he went through to just so that we could have a Bible in front of us. But let's be careful not to look at people and just beat them over the head and say, you've got to just accept this because I'm saying it. No, let's say, God is gentle, you know. A bruised reed he will not break. He's not afraid of your questions. Let's sit down and let's look through this together. Maybe we can find the answers for you. So, but we want to start with the presupposition that what we're looking at is truth. Because John 17:17 says, thy word is truth. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we're thankful that we can trust it, that it is true. And we confess our own limitations, and there's things that we're still trying to understand. We're glad you're a patient God that loves us, and you want to show us the way. And so, thanks for your word and all of its wonderful truthfulness. And keep teaching us and helping us to walk along that path. Because as you show us your truth, you show us who you are. And as we get to know you better, we can love you more. That's why you made us. In Jesus' name, amen.